it makes them feel overwhelmed. It's very easy to do that, especially what people go through in life and some of the things they deal with. You think about all the things that you have to do. I have to bake cookies, the Christmas tree up, buy presents, the house clean for when the family comes, and the kids keep trying to keep the kids from killing themselves when they're home for a couple weeks, working extra hours to pay off credit cards, to buy presents and groceries and gas, traveling hundreds of miles with a car loaded of grumpy kids. You can imagine how it can to look forward to that and how that could be a drudge for some people. Now, this doesn't even include the emotional baggage that we have, that we bring with us during the holidays. Lonely hearts and broken families and painful pasts and empty lives. And although it can be overwhelming at times, Christmas should be a time of celebration and not consternation. We're going to be looking at a song today. We were just in a four-part series this Christmas on the four different Christmas songs that we find in the book of Luke. And today we're going to look at the song of Zechariah. And in this song, we're going to look at for reasons we can celebrate for Christmas instead of dread the coming. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 68 through 79. You can follow along with your notes inside your worship program as well. And we're going to look about reasons to celebrate at Christmas. Now, Zechariah was experiencing probably the best year of his life. 9 months earlier, an angel appeared to him while he was serving in the temple, which he was only chosen once in a lifetime to do, so that was pretty exciting in and of itself. And the angel told him that he and his wife were going to have a son. Now again, that was exciting and pretty remarkable since they were older in age and they were unable to have children. And so he was very excited about that. Yet God likes to do the impossible in people's lives, and sure enough, Elizabeth became pregnant and now just delivered this baby named John. And that was exciting in and of itself, but there's more to the story as well. This boy was going to be a special son, and the angel told Zechariah that he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. We all dream of our children doing some great things in their life, so you can imagine how proud and how excited Zechariah was to learn that his son would prepare the way for Messiah. He would be the prophet that was talked about in the Old Testament, the prophet like an Elijah, who would prepare people for the coming of the Anointed One, the long-awaited hero of Israel. All devout Jews prayed for the day that Messiah would come, and now he is coming, and Zechariah and his family were to play a big part in that. So talk about being excited. In fact, you can hear the excitement in his voice as he expresses himself in his song. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah and Elizabeth had a lot of reasons to celebrate the birth of their son and the birth of Messiah. But their celebration can be our celebration as well. In the song of this, it's called the Benedictus, which is from the Greek word, from the Latin word that we find in the Latin version of the Bible. It means praise be. So Zechariah shares with us some reasons why we should be joyful and remember that Christmas is a time of celebration. There's three reasons that I see there why we should celebrate. The first is that that we should celebrate Christmas because it reminds us that it is possible to overcome our problems in life. When you think about it, what keeps you from experiencing life? Typically, it's the problems that we are facing. Some of us are facing major financial problems, emotional problems, financial problems, psychological problems, whatever it might be. And some of you are facing problems as a result of your past, things like an abusive parent or a failed marriage or a broken dream or bad decisions. And it's hard to celebrate anything, let alone Christmas, when the problems that we have overcome any feeling of joy that we have in our life. But this is exactly why we need Christmas in our life, when the problems we have overcome us with any kind of feelings that we try to grab on our own. It gives us a sense of hope that we can overcome those problems. Listen to these words again. He says, praise be in verse 68. Praise be to the God of the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said this through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Over and over, that idea of rescue and redeemed stands out on this song. Zechariah is praising God because he is sending someone to rescue the people of Israel from their enemies. He is sending someone who has the ability and the strength to reach them and to restore them and to rescue them. This leader or king was the Messiah, the anointed one, which the Old Testament prophets had spoken about long ago, a great king that God would send to rescue his people and restore their honor. And for the people of Israel, their enemies were those who had invaded their homeland, destroyed their cities, and wrecked their temple. These were the Assyrians and the Babylonians and recently the Romans. And they dreamed of the day when one would rise up and lead a mighty army to defeat their enemies and restore the glory of Israel once again. But what Zechariah didn't realize, and what many people during this time didn't realize or understand, was that Messiah, Jesus, was going to rescue them from something very, very different, another enemy deep within themselves. Now, sin is ultimately what oppresses people in our life. It wreaks havoc in each person's life. It causes destructive habits, destructive thoughts. It ruins relationships, and it hurts others. And because God created us and knows how human beings function, he gives us instructions or commands on how do we live. And when we reject those instructions or those commands, we experience dysfunction in our life, which creates a distance from God. And that's called sin. Now, Jesus came to save us from our enemy, sin. And he provided us with the plan and the power to do so. And throughout life, we work on slowly getting rid of that in our life as he whittles away at the things that keep us back from God. Lean Adams once compared the process of spiritual growth to the strategy that the Allies had in World War II when they took over in the Pacific Islands. He writes, first they would soften up an island, weaken the resistance by shelling the enemy strongholds with bombs from offshore ships. And next, a small group of Marines would invade the island and establish a beachhead, a tiny fragment of the island that they could control. And once the beachhead was secured, they would begin the process of liberating the rest of the island one bit of territory at a time. And eventually the entire island would be brought under control, but not without costly battles. Now Adams drew this parallel to spiritual growth. He says, because Christ, or before Christ, invades our lives at conversion, he sometimes has to soften us up by allowing problems that we can't handle. And while some open their lives to Christ the first time he knocks on the door, most of us are resistant and defensive. And the moment you open yourself up to Christ, God gets a beachhead in your life, and you think that you've surrendered all your life to him, but the truth is there's a lot to your life that you aren't even aware of. You can only give God as much as you have, as you understand at that moment, and that's okay. And once Christ is given a beachhead, he begins the campaign to take over more and more territory until all of your life is completely his. There will be struggles and battles, but the outcome will never be in doubt. So Christmas is a hope that God sent Jesus to rescue and redeem and restore us into right relationship with him. And if we turn our faith over to Jesus, he can and will help us as we move through our problems if we allow him to help us. We have to allow him to do that, and we have to trust him through that. And that is a cause of celebration, because my problems do not have to define my life. We allow them to define who we are, and it gives us an identity. But Christmas is Jesus came to get rid of our enemy, which is our enemy, which is what's causing that stuff in our life. And he says, you don't have to be defined by that any longer. I'm here to help and to restore you into right relationship, and that's what's most important. And so that should give us a cause to celebrate this Christmas, that we can deal with the stuff in our life. A second reason that we can celebrate Christmas is that it reminds us that we have a purpose in life. Now, the purpose of life is much greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family or your career or even your wildest dreams or ambitions. The search for purpose of life has puzzled people thousands of years, and that's because we typically begin at the wrong spot. We start with ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be, or what should I do with my life, or what are my goals and my ambitions, my dreams for the future? And contrary to what many popular books or movies or seminars tell you, You won't discover life's meaning by looking within yourself. You didn't create yourself. And so there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. And if I handed you an invention that you'd never seen before, you wouldn't know the purpose of it. And the invention itself wouldn't be able to tell you either. Only the creator of the owner's manual could tell you what that was for. And we find our purpose in God. And we were made for God and by God. And until we understand that, life will never, ever make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. Zechariah notices this and realizes this as he praises God for sending Messiah into the world to rescue his people. And note the reason why that God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our enemies. He says in verse 74 and 75, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah clarifies the purpose of his life. To serve him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. God saves us so that we serve him. He saves us from our sin, which gets in the way of serving him. When we are stuck in sin, that usually means we're very self-centered for the things that we do. Sin, that's what it is. It's selfishness. And we're doing our own thing outside of God. Now, when we are saved, our priorities are restored so that we now serve the Lord freely without anything getting in the way. And sometimes we misunderstand that as Christians. The goal of salvation is not necessarily to get to heaven. Now, that's a great benefit of following the Lord. People think that if you just believe and if you're good enough, you don't mess up, that's all you have to do and you get your reward. They participate in worship service once in a while. They read their devotions once in a while, and they stay away from things that are not becoming to someone who calls himself a follower of Jesus. And they sit and wait for the day that they will claim their inheritance, eternal life in heaven. Now, if heaven was our purpose in life, then why doesn't God just take us there immediately? Sometimes I wish he did. As soon as we confess Jesus, instantly go to heaven, because it would save us a lot of trouble. But he must have created us for a purpose bigger than that, even. Now, you were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for his purposes, not you using him for your own purpose. Andrei Baitov, who's a Russian novelist, grew up under an atheistic communist regime. But God caught his attention one dreary day. He recalls, in my 27th year, while riding the metro in Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg, I was overcome with despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. And suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared, without God, life makes no sense. Now, repeating it in astonishment, I rode that phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and walked into God's light. Christmas reminds us that God saved us to serve him, and it reminds us that we should praise him for the purpose of life. What should you do with your life? You need to serve God. Serve him with your relationships and your jobs, your hobbies, your finances, your health, your thoughts, your goals, and your dreams. And why does this bring celebration? Because you might dream of being a college basketball player like I did, or a college football player like I did. But I realized I was probably too short for that, too slow for that, and I wasn't any good at it. And so if you dream that, your dreams can come crashing down and you can live your life in misery because you really thought that you wanted to be that. And you realize that's not what's important in life. And when I finally understood that my passion and my reason for being was to be a follower of Christ, then all of a sudden all those broken dreams that you thought that you had aren't important anymore. What's most important is your relationship with God. It frees you up to enjoy life. It frees you up. Because it's not something that you're longing for that's going to make you happy. Only a relationship with God can make you happy. And the other cool thing about serving God is that anybody can do it. Not everybody can be a basketball player. Not everybody can be whatever it is that you're pursuing. Not everybody can do that. But everybody can serve God. So it's very inclusive. You can have one leg and serve God. You can have one tooth and serve God. It doesn't matter what you look like. The size of it, what your brain is like, everybody can serve God. And that frees us up, and that's why we can find happiness in that. And that's why there's celebration in that, when we do what we were created to do. Pleasing God is all that matters. And we do that when we live out God's purposes for our life. So Christmas reminds us of that. And it gives us a reason to celebrate. A third reason why we celebrate Christmas is that it reminds us of the privilege of sharing Jesus with others. Once in a while, TV networks will have a microphone, and in particular, I remember this football game where this is a long time ago, but I remember it. They mic'd up a player on the Philadelphia Eagles team, and that was when Donovan McNabb, some of you don't know football, and you're going like, who the heck cares about, but you'll get the story here. Donovan McNabb was a really good quarterback for them, and he happened to get hurt in that game, hurt his leg, and so they put a microphone on some of their players, and then they tape it during the game, and you can hear their conversations. And sometimes a sports station will replay that, and it's just comical, some of the conversations that they have. Well, this particular one they taped, it was a coach going up to this football player, and he says, okay, I think Donovan's done. But don't tell anybody about it, because I don't want them to get discouraged by that, okay? So don't tell anybody, but I think he's going to be done. And the guy goes, okay, got it, coach. So a little bit later, the guy walks over to the bench, sits down and goes, hey, did you hear Donovan? I'm not supposed to say anything to you, but did you know that Donovan, he's probably going to be out of the game. And I remember watching that thing, like, why is it so tempting? Why is it so hard that we can't hold a secret in like that? That we have to tell somebody once we hear it? It's just that, you know what it's like. You get a phone call from somebody and you hear some really, sometimes it's just tragic news. And you hear it and you all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, I can't wait to get, I need to call that person and tell somebody about it. It's like it releases endorphins in your system to tell somebody news that you heard and that no one else knows about. Isn't it? It's a kind of an addicting thing that we have. We just can't keep our mouth shut sometimes. We do that with news from our friends and our family. And why is it that we have such a hard time telling them the good news of Jesus, which is the ultimate news for someone to know? Why is it that we have a hard time sharing that with other people? It should be something that we gossip over and over, over again, in a good way, in a good way. Zechariah knew the privilege that his son would carry. He would proclaim the Messiah was coming. And it was a privilege to be able to do that. Notice what he writes in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a privilege he was. And it's not just to announce it, but it was going to shine light to a dark world. He had the awesome responsibility and privilege to share about Messiah that was going to help people in their life. It's a privilege to be able to share Jesus. His son would have the honor of challenging people to repent of their sins. His son would have the privilege of telling others about God's tender mercy, and that would shine in that dark world. His son would be able to give hope to people. And that gave cause to celebrate. Zechariah knew the responsibility he had and what an awesome privilege it is. And it is a privilege. God could have chosen angels. He could have chosen many other people to announce to the world about who Jesus Christ is. But he chose us. And it's our responsibility to share that with as many people as possible. You know, I think just in studying the Bible, you don't realize how long a period of time that you think that's thousands of years that God is unfolding his plan. And sometimes you don't know what you do now that might affect someone 500 years from now. You know, somebody affected my family in its past to pass on their faith. And it could have been my grandmother's grandpa that came over and was a pastor that I didn't realize until she told me when I became a pastor, that she says, well, my grandfather came over on a boat, immigrated, and he was a pastor in a little church. They came from a Swiss background. And you don't know if that planted that seed for the next generation, this generation, this generation. You don't know what your impact can be. You know, I think of Billy Graham. Billy and his buddy were walking down the street one day, and some deacon from a church saw them walking, and he said, hey boys, why don't you come in here? We got a revival going on. And so they invited him to come in. And it was in that time that he gave his life to the Lord. And look at how billion people have heard Billy Graham speak. by one invitation. The power that we have and the privilege that we have to share Jesus with others. And that should give us cause to celebrate this Christmas, because we get to tell the story again about why Jesus came. And we should celebrate for that. I remember, I was thinking back, Brandon had his, this is 10 years ago, Brandon, our oldest, it was his 12th birthday, and he wanted the Nintendo DS. Those are probably even out of date now, but back then they were the cat's meow. That was what you wanted to get. And his younger brother, Jackson, got one for his birthday in June. Brandon's birthday is November, and so Brandon had been waiting patiently for his birthday so that he'd get this Nintendo DS. So Carrie brought out a small pile of presents, and Brandon eyed each one, trying to figure out which one might it be. And Carrie had purchased the Nintendo, but she wanted to let Brandon suffer a little bit. She's a sinister side of her. She's sinister. So she told Brandon that we weren't able to get, she kind of prepared it. She goes, Brandon, I just want to tell you, we weren't able to get everything that you might have had on your list. I just wanted to warn you about that. So he says, I hope that you're not disappointed. And Brandon was a big trooper. He did a good job. You can just see, I should have tape recorded. He prepared himself for the worst. And he would open up each package slowly and respond, well, thank you, thank you, thank you, even though it wasn't what he truly wanted. And finally, he opened up the last package, and it wasn't a Nintendo. And he was very grown up. He kind of sat up, and he says, thanks, Mom, for all the presents. And Carrie let him sit there for a moment. Again, she's a sickle. She's sick. And she pulled out one more present out of her pocket or from behind somewhere. And while Brandon opened up, he just bounced up and down with joy, because he got what he wanted. And it was so precious to see how happy he was that he received that gift that he wanted. Those things are frozen in time in your mind. And Christmas is about God sending the perfect gift, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a way to restore our relationship with him once and for all. And this gift is the gift of hope. It's that idea that we can overcome our problems, that we do have a purpose in life, and this gift is meant to be shared, and God has given us the privilege of sharing this gift with others. And I hope that we can celebrate Christmas with the same sense of joy that Zechariah had as he celebrated the birth of his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know Christmas can be overwhelming, especially when we have issues in our life. And I pray that we can find that sense of joy, all of us, as we are reminded about what Christmas is all about. And for a moment that we can put those things off to the side and just celebrate the birth of Jesus, who came into the world to save us from all the stuff that we find ourselves in. And even what's most important is that relationship that we have with you that no one can ever take away from us. And as long as we dwell in that relationship, we can push through whatever comes our way. And we're grateful for that gift. And so help us celebrate, Lord, this month, as we're reminded of what Jesus has done. And Lord, it's also a reminder of what Jesus will do, not only in our life today, but in our future. It's a celebration for a lifetime. And so help us be people of joy, Lord. Help us be people of joy, because we have you in our life. I pray this in your name. Amen. You know, one of the neat things that you can do this Christmas, if you've not given your life to Jesus, is to reach out and accept that gift. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just have to say yes to Jesus. And if you've not done that yet, please talk with me after this service, and I will let you know what you need to do in order to receive that gift. God wants to save you, and God wants a relationship with you. And what better way to celebrate Christmas than to surrender your life to him? And so if you've not done that yet, I encourage you to do so and talk with me afterwards. For all of us, as we end our service, we're going to sing a song of celebration. That's part of the words. And it's a song about heaven. It's a song about what we're looking forward to. But it's a song that lifts up our hearts and reminds us about who Jesus Christ is and the hope that we have in him. So as we close our service today, let's sing with our hearts and let's celebrate Christmas together. Let's stand and sing together.